Before Your First Sunday is the ministry session we're about to hear from Pastor Stephen Chapel. Pastor Stephen Chapel is the pastor of the Coastline Baptist Church in Oceanside, California. This session was part of the Spiritual Leadership Conference 2010 hosted by Dr. Paul Chapel and the Lancaster Baptist Church.
The fact of the matter is, from the moment a church planner starts talking about it to the launch date, many more than that fall off the bandwagon. A lot of guys that talk about what they're going to do and the things they hope to see happen in their lives, guys that begin to come to sessions like this and begin to dream the dreams, somewhere between the moment that becomes a thought in their mind from the moment that launch date is to come, somewhere along that process, they drop off. I remember the day I shared with my pastor in Tennessee that I believed God was directing me to start a church. And he asked me a question. Why it startled me, I don't know. It seems now to be an obvious question to ask a guy. But he said, "Are you sure?" And as surprised as I was that that was his first question, I was even more surprised how quickly I gave the answer of, "I'm certain." I didn't know I was that certain, to be honest with you. Just kind of leapt right out of my mouth. I almost regretted it a little later, you know. I'm into it now, no going back. I remember calling my brother and sharing with him. I said, "Paul, I really believe the Lord's calling me to start a church." And his comment was this: "Steve, can I talk you out of it?" I didn't realize that was like some big brother to little brother trick, you know. He's putting me through the paces. And I said, "No." He said, "All right, then I'll help you then." And we must come to that place where we are certain, we're convinced in our heart that it is God Himself that is bringing us this way. What is so surprising about all of this is the fact that I was scared to death, yet I was still certain that's what God wanted me to do. And I want to share with you where I came in my life. I think probably it wasn't a good place to come, but in my mind, I was convinced that I didn't have the skill set necessary to start a church, but I was also convinced that God's desire was that we would go and seek to start a church. And I really came to the point where I said, "God, if your desire is that I'd fail miserably in this pursuit so as to gain some great insight or learn some lesson that will help somewhere down the road, God, I'm willing to go and fail for you." Now, again, I think my mind was all messed up, but somewhere in all that was a heart that said, "God, listen, sink, swim, we're going, we want to follow your will." That's really where we need to come in our hearts. Think of that. So before the first Sunday, the first thought today is this: we must settle some things. We must settle some things. Planting a church is not something that you just wade into and hope it works out. All right, here's the thought. Your commitment to follow through on God's will must be predetermined. That is to say, a determination that comes before. Which is to say, you don't get in the intensity of it all. You don't get in the trial. You don't get in those tough moments and then make a decision. Am I really going to do this or not? I'm saying that needs to come beforehand. We need to settle some things. Predetermined. When Nehemiah's heart was settled, he understood God put some things there. He was predetermined to see the work through. We read Nehemiah 2 a moment ago, but because of Nehemiah 2:12, we can read Nehemiah 6:3, where the Bible says, "And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you?" You see, he didn't determine how to handle hostility when the hostility came. There was a heart before he even got in the trenches, so to speak, of rebuilding the walls and said, "I'm going to keep going here and I'm not going to come down. I'm not going to quit." And that'll be a helpful way to come to ourselves, a good frame of mind for ourselves, a good heart. When our family moved to Tennessee a few years ago to attend college, we experienced something that's relatively common for that area, not super common, but somewhat. It was snow. And that was original to us. We were coming from California, going to Tennessee. And my oldest daughter was just a little tiny guy at the time. And she was happy to see the snow. And I was happy for her to see the snow. So we got out there. And there's like this much snow, a couple inches or less. And she wanted to make a snowman. Well, if you know much about snow and snowmen, it doesn't work well with just like that much of snow. So we're rolling up the balls and we're picking up the leaves, you know, and the twigs. And not a real good looking snowman, but we worked at it. And we got three pretty good sized balls of snow. I put them on our porch. We decorated it, the scarf, the hat, the stick arms, the carrot nose, you know, the whole thing. We did it all. And the South, sometimes it'll snow one day and it'll be like 60 degrees the next day. Just it'll change quickly. And it didn't take but a couple days for my daughter to ask where our snowman friend went. The hat was still around. The scarf was still there. The arms were sitting there, but the snowman went. And I had to explain that as the heat came up, the snowman went down. He diminished. And men, all we're talking about today as we approach that launch date, before that first Sunday, we need to understand in advance that the heat will come. And when it comes, we must not go. We need to go back to that time where we know, because the Holy Spirit of God ministered to us, that He brought us to a place for a purpose. There's a work to be done. We need to have the understanding that we're not going to run from something that God has called us to. Predetermined. Psalm 9 and verse 10 says, "They that know thy name will put their trust in thee. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee." You see, God's not going to lead you to a work and then forsake you while you're in the work. I love Matthew 16, 18. "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." He didn't say, "I'll build your church." And He didn't say that we'd build His church, so to speak. He wants us to know He's the builder and it's His church. We're just with Him in this process. It's all about Him. And so as we understand that, our role in it all is to be stewards, and the requirement of a good steward is faithfulness. And faithfulness is something that all of us could do. If we had a preaching contest, someone here would be the most superior preacher. Maybe we'd have gift mixes that would all differ greatly. But one thing that all of us can do, if we'll predetermine to do so, is to be faithful to the Lord, okay? We're stewards. And so we need to settle some things. We understand, secondly, we must think strategically. Successful church planners understand that, again, they can't just stumble into it. Successful church plants, here's the thought, successful church plants always follow the call of God with a biblical and a deliberate plan. And it's in that order. We have to be deliberate, but certainly the principles that we deliberate upon come from the Bible. Luke 14, 28 says this, "For which of you intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it?" Now, as I speak of talking strategically, there are really a couple of extremes. I feel like I'm too young to be the old guy, but routinely guys will call me maybe in Bible college or just a year or two out, and they'll kind of call and want to bounce their ideas off me, more eager to speak than listen, and that's fine. I'm good at listening, you know, but they'll want to call and tell me how they're going to do it, and then maybe they'll ask, "What do you think about that?" Here's a couple extremes I've seen in the thought process. First, there's the guy who can't step away from his computer long enough to get any real work done. And by that I mean, it's like, "Oh man, I tried out 842 different fonts for the fourth page of our website, I'm on the ninth edition of our new track for our church that we're going to start in 2 years." And it's like they get in all the minutia of the detail stuff to the neglect of ever seeing the big picture. And so although they really feel busy and they feel like they're being thoughtful and it's really exciting to see a new color on the website or a new type of a track, really they're missing the bigger point, okay? Missing the forest for the trees. The second guy is this. He maybe is very personable, he's winsome, he's good at speaking, and he's become very reliant on his abilities to the neglect of being diligent to some of the details, like, can people read the font? Is the track something that somebody would pick up and read personally? Now, for what it's worth, I want to make a statement that's not gospel truth. It's my personal observation. I have found that many times in church planting, the most talented, winsome guy, the best speaker, oftentimes is the guy that struggles the most. Because he's learned to coast so long on the fact that, hey, I can get an A or a B without studying, and I'm just winsome enough that all my professors and people in my life say, "Boy, he's really sharp." And I'm a good enough speaker that I can kind of fake it without maybe going as deep as I can. And if we're going to err on one side, let's make sure we have that heart that says, "God, I desperately need you in every bit of this." So as we think strategically, I want to talk first about our family. And again, there are extremes on this as well. Some people think, well, for the benefit of my family, I'm not going to put much time into the church plant. You know, I'll just work maybe 30 hours or so, and that'll be great. And folks, listen, a church will never be established, will never be birthed without the travail that comes along with labor pains. And you can't take that attitude that I'm just going to kind of meander through this process and it's going to work. It won't happen. Men better than all of us in this room have entered into the endeavor of planning a church and have just struggled greatly. We have to have a commitment. But some guys, this is one of the extremes. They think, well, for the good of my family, I'm just going to kind of cut back a little bit. The flip side of that is the guy that puts his family on a shelf for a few years and says it's going to take a lot of work, And so I'm going to go from early morning to late at night, 7 days a week. My family will be on the shelf right here. And in a few years when this thing gets rolling, I'll come back and get my family again. And what many times we've seen happen is people come back and the family's not there anymore. And you lose your family, you've lost your ministry. So these are the extremes. Well, I love my family more than the ministry, and so I'm going to give them all the time to the neglect of ministry. Not good. I got to get this church going, so I'm going to neglect my family. It's got to come together like this. And I think there really needs to be a revival and understanding that God's work can be done in our lives. We can fulfill the calling God's put upon our lives, and it can be done so as we love our families, care for our families, minister to them, and do the work with them. Bring them along with us. It includes family. I remember I used to think once the church got off the ground, it'd become easier. It didn't. I remember thinking when we hired staff that it would get easier. And it didn't. In fact, sometimes new headaches. Got one staff member here. Not so much him sometimes, but headaches come along, you know. And I have found that if you've got a heart to get something done, you're going to use all the time you have. Whether you're the only guy there trying to get off the ground or if you've got a full staff and a full church. And so how are we going to be thinking about our family? We've got to include them in the work. Several years ago, I was helping my youngest daughter with a school project. And the project was a timeline on her life. And on the timeline, on the top, starting from the year of her birth, we had to put something big that happened in the world. And on the bottom, she put something big that happened in her life. And I remember as we worked through that, we got to 1998. And I can't remember now what happened big in the world that was on the top. But on the bottom, here's what my youngest daughter wrote. Help Dad start a church. And you know the reality of it? She did. I mean, I didn't just lead her to believe she was a part of that. She was an encouragement. And she'd go out. She oftentimes was in the stroller. My wife would push and I'd hold hands with our other daughter. But the family was a part of it all. Now, to be sure, I tried to do my best to protect the family from the exhaustion and some of the negativity that inevitably comes along. But we also took them along visiting and soul winning and let them serve in ways that were appropriate for them. I want my marriage very much to resemble the marriage we read of in Romans 16:3, where the Bible says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. Six times in the New Testament we're introduced to this couple. And all six times they're mentioned together. They're kind of like Siamese twins, but they weren't joined at the hip. They were joined at the heart. This was a husband and wife that shared a common passion for Jesus Christ. They served in the way God wanted them to serve, and they did so together. I remember when our church started, we had 38 local people our first Sunday. And I wasn't sure what to expect. I knew it would be somewhere between 0 and 1,000. And, you know, depending on when you asked me, you know, it was either one or the other. And I remember we had 38 local people. And, of course, everyone calls, how'd your first day go, you know? Well, we had 38. Well, that's pretty good. And the next week rolled around, we had 38. And so the thought there was, well, we're not losing ground, you know? And then we had 36. But that's so close to 38, you didn't feel quite that bad about it yet. And then we had 32, and now I'm sensing a trend. And then we skipped the 20s altogether, and we had 19. And, you know, things don't always go straight up the way we would like to think they should. But I remember when that 19 rolled around, then I started saying, well, at least we haven't had a service where nobody showed up yet. And then that happened. It was on a Sunday night. And nobody showed up. Nobody. It was me, my wife, my two children. And I waited. It's 7. You know, we started later back then. And we had a rental thing. We had to get a little... Nope, nobody's there. Wait. And so now I'm thinking, well, what do I want to do? Honestly, I wanted to like throw a chair through the window or, you know, yell, do something. But because of predetermining and thinking strategically about the family, by God's grace, I welcomed those who were there to church that night. And we sang enthusiastic hymns. And for the first and only time in the history of Coastline Baptist Church, we had two lady ushers, my daughters, you know. And the one person yet left in the pews wasn't giving very much. So we took the offering a lot. And I preached on children obey your parents and wives submit to your husbands. And we had revival that night. We had a good time. Now, if you ask my children, they would say that was a fun night. Oh, man, we had so much fun. We went out to get burritos afterwards. Truthfully, for me, it was one of the lower nights, you know. But we just made some decisions early on that said, you know, we're not going to sacrifice our family on the altar of ministry. We're going to find a way to do this where everyone can be helped and blessed. And so think strategically about your family. I want to talk also about this matter of finances. And whether we like it or not, and I suspect that we do not, finances are of extreme importance in the church. Now, I just want to say, and someone may disagree with this, and I would say research it out and let me know if I'm wrong. We a lot of times speak of those old-timey missionaries and say, well, they didn't really raise support, they just prayed it in. I don't really agree with that. There's a book called More Than Money, More Than Faith that really exposes so much of that. So many of the guys we say, well, they didn't raise support. They just prayed it in. But it was something they mentioned. It was an understanding when you go to preach here, an offering's going to be taken for the children that are in the home and so forth. I'm not negating the role of faith in all of this, but I am saying a lot of those guys that we say never went on deputation, never raised money, if you look carefully, it was understood, and if you get real copies of prayer letters that some of the greats sent, you'll find they put thank you on the bottom and put the very names of the people that gave and the amount they gave. In one way or another, they were saying, hey, it's a good thing to give money to this ministry. Good things come from it. Finances are a part of it. Most church plants don't understand that the days are numbered for them until the money runs out. If you ask a guy who tried to start a church and had a difficult time and then finally stopped, you could ask him what let you know that it was time to pull the plug on this and kind of regroup. And almost always it would be, well, we couldn't make the bills, we couldn't pay rent, we didn't have enough money to buy groceries. That's one of the main indicators. Now, I'm not saying this is a carnal enterprise. I'm saying we better think strategically about our finances if we're going to get out there. Now, I have to admit, I'm not an expert on raising support. I did not do what I just told you I think should be done. It was a major difficulty for me personally. But listen, if you're looking for exponential growth, your beginning is very important. Having the funds to send a mailing, to advertise, and provide a quality atmosphere will set the tone. Occasionally I'm asked whether I believe a church planter should work a side job. And the analogy that's always drawn from Scripture is, well, Paul was a tent maker. And that's true. And I'm certainly not the Holy Spirit. I've seen men who've been tent makers, and it seemed to work for them. More times than not, I found the guys that their time is so divided. They got a little time here for a side job, little time here for a church, and then little time left for the family. What I've noticed seems to happen more times than not is they struggle in all of them. And so follow the Lord's leading, of course. My personal opinion is probably that's not a good idea. The Apostle Paul in Scripture did not apologize often. I believe he apologized one time. One time the Apostle Paul said sorry. And in 2 Corinthians 12:13, he said, "For what is it wherein ye were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong." As I understand it, he's saying essentially, man, I'm sorry, I didn't encourage you to be more diligent in supporting financially the work here. Again, if we understand the text correctly, Paul was saying that when churches support a church planter, it's their blessing. Guys, let me encourage you in this way. Don't steal blessings from other people. You don't want to be that guy, okay? Let people be a part of your work in that way. Philippians 4:17, Paul put it this way. "Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." You get the idea, he was asking for a gift. And by the way, Philippians 4:19 that is so often quoted, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory." If you get that verse understood contextually, you'll realize that's in response to the verse 17 of giving to meet the needs of mission endeavors. That would include church planting, missionaries. In other words, as people are faithful to invest in that which God has called you to do, God will bring a blessing to their life. One of the great qualities in church planters is a free spirit. The world would say an entrepreneurial spirit, and we'd have to kind of put that in the Christian context. And I love spending time with church planters because they're excited and they excite me. But the downside of this sometimes is the tendency to be a maverick. They kind of see themselves as an independent contractor. And many want to do it all themselves. And if you look closely, we'll see in their lives what we battle in our own. It begins to smack of ego. Yeah, I'm going to go and start me a church. I'm going to have me a church. And you begin to really look through it all, and there seems to be a little bit of ego leading the way. Lone rangers don't last in church planting. If we believe the Bible, we must conclude that although church planters bear the brunt of the risk and workload, it is the sending church that gives birth. And so to that, I would say, let your sending church work with you to develop your budgets and raise the necessary funds. You'll do the legwork, but if you carry out your pastor's recommendation, you'll go much further. And as you think strategically about finances, you'll become thorough in planning to get the word out about your grand opening. You'll furnish the church with necessary supplies. You'll have an impactful first service. Your needs will be met. We don't get to this place by guessing, but by planning and working that plan. And again, I'm not suggesting that faith is removed from this, but God honors our attention to planning in this way. So we think of the family and the finances. I want to speak just for a moment about the facilities. And I understand that what I'm going to say here would have to be made most relevant to the various places we may go. But the choice of where you will meet could be a make or break decision. I'm saying you could get ample support, but at some time that support's going to run out. You could have a beautiful track, well designed, but if the facility is not right, that could be a make or break decision. All right? Now, I want to say, because finances will be tight, personally, I do not recommend a storefront situation. I have a friend who's here at the meeting with me. We were talking last night about our days in college, and he said, "Man, when you told me you were going to go start a church, I just thought, I don't know anyone else who's done that other than my pastor." And it seemed to kind of die for a while, and it's a resurging thing. Praise God for that. But kind of the old mindset was, bless God, go get you a storefront somewhere. And perhaps back in the day, that was the way to do it, and things may change in the future. I'm rapidly becoming a dinosaur, you know, in church planning stuff. Things change so rapidly. But I think it's not a wise move to pay rent on a building that's going to be used perhaps 5 hours a week and sit vacant about 163 hours a week. I would encourage you, when starting a church, rent by the hour. Get a building you can rent by the hour. You'll save a lot of money that way. Proverbs 15:16 is, "Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith." And God can do a lot with that. A lot of times, if you'll probe a guy, "Listen, what do you need a building like that for?" "Well, I need to get me an office, you know. I want to get my books up and want to hang my diploma somewhere." And you really get to the bottom of it all. It's all kind of trivial what would drive somebody to do that. I would encourage you, get a building that would let you save money. And we went that route, and I'm so thankful I did, because we're faithfully saving from the beginning. We're setting money aside. And just a couple years into it, less than 2 years, God brought a building our way, and by God's grace and the sacrifices of God's people, we're able to step into that opportunity. But if we'd obligate ourselves to a long-term lease, it never would have happened for us, okay? And so think of that. Our first community center was $32 an hour. I love to preach, but I am cheaper more than I love to preach, which taught me early on, preach short sermons. And seriously, I became known as the guy that preached 35-minute messages. And guess what? Our people appreciated that. Because a lot of times when you're starting a church, you're newer in ministry, a lot of times not a skilled preacher, and less of a bad thing is better than more of a bad thing. So in my case, shorter messages, it was good for everybody, and it helped people. From my perspective, the choice of facility is not as important even as the location of the facility. I'm going to have to pick up the pace here. The point I want to make is this. Have a facility in a location that people understand, they recognize, maybe next to some type of a building in the community that is well known. Again, as we study Paul's church planting missions model, he went to urban areas, established a beachhead, and then reached out from there. And so get where the people are. Get in the middle of it all. And that would be great. Other items could be mentioned there, but for sake of time, I'm going to move on. The third thought here we want to talk about is this. We must steal some things, okay? And I think procure would be the more politically correct term there, but here's the idea. One temptation of a church planner is to sit in our cubicle somewhere and do our best to recreate the wheel, okay? I wrote in my notes here that I talked recently with a well-known author, and when you hear his statement, you'll understand the explanation. He's not actually a well-known author, the guy I talked to. He's called a ghost writer. He writes books for other people. Here's what he said. He said, "Originality is the ability to take someone else's work while hiding your sources." Okay? And Solomon kind of put it this way in Ecclesiastes 1:9. There's no new thing under the sun. Here's a point I want to make here on this thought. If we leave a conference like this, and we go home and sit down at our desk, we get through the weekend, and Monday we're thinking, boy, I really need to design a track. I really need to come up with a this or that. I need to figure out, how am I going to create a soul winning? Guys, listen, the value of a conference like this is, why don't you come here and get some good ideas and let those good ideas be a part of what you do? What I love about the heartbeat of this conference, what makes it unique from my perspective, is it's not, hey, come and be a part of our meeting so you can really be a part of what we're doing in the sense of you can get behind our grandiose ideas. The heartbeat of this conference is spiritual leadership. Hey, you're a leader. I'm a leader. We're all coming together to pool ideas and resources so we can all be more well-equipped to get out there and each do what God wants us to do. There's no Baptist Pope. We're all helping each other here. And so we have to have that heart and that mindset. Don't leave this place wondering what curriculum you're going to write next or how you're going to develop your website. You will have missed the value of a time like this. And so I urge you, never visit a church without stealing some stuff. Get ideas from every source you can. Ask pastors, here it is in your notes, ask pastors for a copy of their guest letters, their constitution and bylaws and church calendar. You will have time down the road to change things as it comes to you, but you will not have the time in the early days to sit in front of a computer and come up with some original design for your church. And the fact is, have you ever talked to someone that wasn't bright and they didn't know it? Have you ever been that person? The fact is, we don't know all we want to know about starting a church 6 months into it or a year into it or 12 years into it for that matter. And a lot of the things that maybe we'd really labor on, we'll get a few years down the road and we'd tell a guy, don't waste your time on that, you know. And so you're still becoming who it is God would have you to be. And so we need to make sure our mindset is right. The same determination required to start a church can turn out to become an unteachable spirit. Unteachable. Whatever it is inside a guy that the Lord uses to get us in a place where we'll do what many people are afraid to do, that can turn into a pride, arrogance, and unteachable spirit. Proverbs 15:14 says, the heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge. The guy that has understanding is bright enough to say, I need some help here. Help me out. God pickles the proud. He preserves the humble. And if there's one thing we need while starting a church, it's the grace of God at work in our lives. James 4:6 tells us, he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. I don't want God's resistance as I'm trying to follow God's will. So I need to be humble enough to realize I need all the help I can get. So let's steal some things. The final thought here is time's running out. We must walk with God. Now, what a shame that that'd be the shortest point we have here. Time is coming to a close. But here's the thought. We all need to make sure that personally we're right in our walk with God. Think of that. If we're going to get a job done for God, it must be done God's way and in His power. And I remember taking a class on how to start a church years ago, and the guy talked about having a devotional time. And I'll be honest with you, my first thought was, come on, get to the nuts and bolts of it all. Really? That's what you're going to teach us on? And my thoughts betrayed a void in my life. That's where it all begins, is that walk with God. What we need more than anything is the touch of God in our lives and on our ministries. And the concept of many today is if they get the right demographic report and they get the right list of things to do and they do it in the right order and maybe they hire some kind of guy to give them direction along the way, that they'll be just fine. What we're trying to do is figure out how can we remove that intangible of the power of God from this process of starting a church. That reeks. I think in our hearts, none of us would want that anyhow. And let's keep it real. Acts 4:29, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. I think of this first century church. What happened? Trouble came, persecution came. You might have thought they'd have gone to the Lord and said, God, would you get us out of this trouble? They're threatening us. Would you either kill them or maybe translate us to some island somewhere so we could get away from the trouble? That's not their heart at all. When the trouble came, they said in essence, Lord, help us. We're being threatened here and we want to be courageous so we can boldly stand for you and share the gospel. That doesn't come from a life that is shallow. That's a life that has some depth walking with God. Think of that. Prayer matters. Bible reading matters. James 5 tells us that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I'll conclude by telling you just a brief story that won't teach you anything, but it might encourage you. And when starting a church, sometimes encouragement's more important than more brain stuff. We'd been around for about 5 years. God had blessed. We had a 18,000 square foot building. We had half of it rented out to help us make the payment. And we were running, I don't know, close to 300 maybe. And there's a property just adjacent to our property. And the thought was this, we need to try and get that. And so we prayed and we came up with what we thought would be a reasonable offer. It'd be a total stretch, beyond ability. This was a faith offer. But I called the representative of the owner. The owner was the son of the original owner who had died and left the property. And I shared that we wanted to make an offer on that property. We knew that he was not real interested in it. And the response was this. If you're from a church, you just need to know the guy that has the property now, he'll never sell to a church. And was very adamant. That's just not going to happen. And obviously, we're disappointed. A couple months later, the same lady, Jean Hines, called back and she said, I want you to know the owner's had a change of heart. I can't explain it. I've worked with him a long time. But she said he's ready to sell the property. And the offer we were going to make was for $2.2 million. And she said, but he's not going to budge on his price. He wants $2 million for it. And I said, well, okay, if he's not going to budge, you know, it's less than we were considering paying for 4.89 acres with, I think, 36,000 square foot of buildings. And so we went to work and we did what all churches do. We prayed and fasted and took offerings and we came down to the final stretch. We were exactly $100,000 short. And I didn't have it in me to ask for another offering. I was content to let the whole deal go. Our people had sacrificed so unbelievably, jewelry, I mean, just everything you can imagine. And we began to look at the layout of the property coming in the end, and I realized that it was actually two parcels. Our auditorium's 90 by 90, and just the dirt under our auditorium. All the rest of the parcels, one. Just the dirt under our auditorium is another parcel. And I found out that that building was actually owned by, leased rather, by a bank that got bought out by Washington Mutual before they got bought out. Washington Mutual had a branch down the street. They were just sitting there vacant. It had been vacant for the better part of 10 years, this building. And so I called, and I'm thinking, this is going to ruin everything. If we can find a way to get the property, I don't know how in the world we're going to use it as our auditorium if it's still leased by somebody else. And so I made a bunch of calls, finally got somebody. I explained our scenario. Look, the whole reason we're buying the property is use that building. He said, I see what you're getting at. I wasn't really getting at anything. I just was trying to figure out what was going on. To make a long story very short so you can go eat lunch, they still had 12 years left on that lease on a building they had no intention of using. And so after a little bit of talking, they offered to give us $50,000 to buy out of the lease. I was born at night, but not last night. And so I said, I'll have to get back to you. And to make this story even shorter, the day we closed escrow on that property, we had an agreement. They wired $100,000 into our escrow account. They did what never could have been done apart from the grace of God. So from the moment God calls you till that first Sunday, here's the big thought I want you to take out the door with you today. You're in so far over your head, you don't have any idea. You're not equipped to do any of it. But that's the kind of people God chooses to use. He loves to put us in situations where really at the end of the day, all we have is faith. We've done all we can do, all the giving we can do. No more offerings. And then God comes through and he blesses us. Listen, friends, we may be in over our head. We're under his care. And I mean this in the right sense. If God's called you to it, not only can you do it by his grace, it will be done. Trust God, follow his plan, and you'll learn what all church planners learn along the way. God's just wonderful, and it's just a great joy and privilege to serve him. Our Father, thanks for this time of study. We thank you that we're able to get most of this in. I pray you'd use it. Maybe encourage somebody today. Inspire somebody today with the reality of who you are and what you can do through people like us, just routine, ordinary people. And Lord, we know that there's nothing routine or ordinary about you. We thank and praise you for who you are, and we're grateful that from your nature comes all these attributes that we love to study and hear about. Bless the remainder of this conference and this day. We ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
We trust this ministry workshop session was a blessing to you. Plan now to join us in the second week of July for Spiritual Leadership Conference 2011 as Lancaster Baptist Church celebrates 25 years of ministry. Let us know if there is any way we can be a blessing to you.